My days are filled with laughter. My heart has known your peace. I've traveled far, still there is far to go. 'Cause in my heart there is a longing to look upon your face. Where you are is where I want to be. You are my King. You are the Lamb, Lion of Judah, Seed of Abraham, the Holy One, God's only Son. You are the King of who I am. Every road I travel down, you have walked before me. Made the light to shine out of darkness. I am looking for the day when I bow before you.
Why don't you stand with us? We're going to sing, "You Are the Are My King." You are my King. You are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. Amazing love. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do, I honor you in all I do. I honor you. You may be seated.
He truly has had, and that he sent his son to die upon that old rugged cross for you and me. It's actually what we're going to be talking about here this morning. We're going to be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. I use it often in times of sharing the gospel with other people. Because when we look at this passage contains a very succinct description of the gospel, of what God has done for each and every person. And you know, Easter is just right around the corner, and so this morning we're going to begin our Easter series. We're going to be covering the cross. I have entitled this series, Living the Cross-Centered Life. And we're going to be looking at, over the next few weeks, at the cross. We're going to be looking at the gospel and the importance of the cross and the gospel in every Christian and in every person's life. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what the gospel is. We're going to be looking at what it changes, what it demands of us. But today, we want to start at the very beginning. We want to look at the gospel itself so that we can understand what the gospel is. We want to talk about it simply as possible, as plainly as possible, and as directly as possible here this morning. And I believe it is important that we do this. Some of you might be saying, why are we having a message on the gospel? I know what it is. But in seminary, I had an evangelism course, and one of our assignments was to go out and to poll people on what they believed the gospel was. And so I decided to go to downtown Louisville there because I was at Southern Seminary, and I began to poll people. I walked up to them and I says, what is the gospel? And I will tell you, I was amazed at some of the responses that I got. One person told me the gospel is hymns. They didn't like all that contemporary stuff. It was the hymns. That was the gospel. Another told me it was a set of books. Another told me that it's a book that if you follow, that you will have a good life. Another told me that it was the overall message of religion. Someone else said, what gospel? As implying there's many gospels that are out there. Another even told me, well, it's a set of guidelines, a set of principles that if you live them out, if you live by them, then you will have a good life. Some said it was the teachings of Jesus. Some said it was the Word of God. That's quite a few different responses there, isn't it? There was a lot of confusion about what the gospel was there in downtown Louisville. And you might say, well, that's downtown Louisville. You know, that's a big city. They're outside of the Bible Belt. That's not true here in Cleveland. But let me tell you, I'm sure that even if you go into the churches here in Cleveland, Tennessee, that you would get a wide range of responses about what the gospel is. Because the gospel is something that a lot of people don't clearly understand, and they can't really articulate what it is. And so here we can see that Paul in 1 Corinthians has been writing in response to all these questions that the Christians there in Corinth have. And he's been talking about issues related with leaders. He's been talking about issues related to their confusion over worship. He's been talking to them about issues with the Lord's Supper, about tolerating sin, about confusion over marriage, and about issues of just basically the people there in Corinth being messed up about understanding their spiritual gifts. They had a lot of problems that they had been asking Paul about. And he's been spending 14 chapters discussing all of these issues and these questions that they had. But then he gets to chapter 15 and Paul says, I've been talking to you about all of these important topics, about these things that you need to know about, but he says, I want to take a step back now. And I want to talk to you about something that is far more important than all of those things combined. He says, I want to talk to you something about something that is the foundation of who you are and what you believe. He says, I want to talk to you about the most important thing. And he says, that is the gospel itself. And through this series on Sunday mornings over the next couple of weeks up till Easter, I want us to take a step back on everything that we know and everything that we've been doing. And I want us to take a step back and to take a look at what is most important. What is the most important thing in this church? And that is the gospel itself. Let us begin reading here in chapter 15, verse 1, as Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them who are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. And so here at the beginning of chapter 15, Paul basically gives them and us a reminder. Paul here is saying, I want to remind you of what I first preached to you when I came to you in Corinth. He says, I am reminding you of the gospel. I am reminding you of the things that are most important. And you know, sometimes it is important that we get reminders. It's very easy for us to forget some things. I'm a very forgetful person at times, and I have to set reminders on my cell phone and put them on my calendar. Because if I don't do that, if I don't get that little reminder that pops up and tells me, hey, you've got this appointment, I'm not going to remember. So it's very important that at times we get reminders so that we can remember things. And that is exactly what Paul is doing here. He is giving them a reminder because sometimes it is easy for us to forget things that are important. And I think sometimes this is very common with men. Because, you know, sometimes we as men, as we grow older, we're supposed to outgrow our boyish tendencies. But this is not always true for all of us. Because sometimes, from the very beginning, at a very young age, and it often continues until we grow really old, we men often think, or fail to think, before we act. That sometimes we actually need to be reminded of these things that we shouldn't do because we don't think about it before we actually act. Because it's like a little child. You can tell him, now we're going to go outside and it might have just rained, and you tell your son, all right, you can go and play outside, but don't get in the mud. And the very first thing when you open that door, what happens? Your son runs out and he begins jumping up and down in the mud. And then he looks down and he sees his shoes, and it's like a complete look of puzzlement. He's got mud on his shoes and he doesn't understand why. And so he comes up to you, Mom, Dad, I've got mud on my shoes. And it's like at that point, there's actually no shoe left. It's just all mud. There's mud all up and down his legs. But he's in complete puzzlement of wondering why there's mud on his shoes, because he's already forgotten what you just told him. Don't go and play in the mud. He doesn't realize that. And so oftentimes, men are like that. We sometimes forget what we're doing, and we don't think before we act, and then all of a sudden we wonder why we're in the state that we are. Because even when we grow older, sometimes this continues to exist into adulthood. Sometimes we need to be reminded, because sometimes we get messed up. Sometimes we get a little muddy. There's temptation, there's trial, there's suffering and tragedy, and it just messes us up. And that's exactly what sin does. It messes things up. It makes us muddy. And from time to time in our lives, we need to be reminded of this. And we need to be reminded of the only way that we can receive forgiveness of sins. We need to be reminded of the only way that our lives can be cleansed. And many times, though, we find ourselves like this young kid, and we're wondering, how did this happen? How did we end up like this? How is this the situation? How did our shoes get muddy? And then we say, don't you remember what the Lord said? Don't you remember what the Lord taught? Don't you remember what you have learned? Don't you remember what you need? Sometimes we need to be reminded of that which is of greatest importance. And that's what Paul is doing. He's beginning saying, I want to remind you of that which I had come and taught to you. I want to remind you of that which is most important. And then we began to see in verse 3, then he gets into the gospel. And he begins to describe the characteristics of the gospel. For he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. We see that Paul begins by telling them, this message, this gospel that I am delivering to you is not something that is new. Paul is reminding them, this is not something that I was just sitting out one day and I was thinking and it was like, wow, that's a great idea. No, Paul's saying, I didn't come up with this stuff. This is not something new, but what I'm giving to you is something that I myself had received. He's saying the gospel is something that has been passed down from generation to generation to generation. And let me tell you, church, that is exactly what is still happening today. I believe in the gospel because someone had shared it with me. It had been passed down from my father to me as he shared the gospel with me as we were sitting there in my room at home. And it is the same thing for us today. It is our responsibility as the church to continue to pass down the gospel from generation to generation. Because if we do not do that, then the church will die. The church will pass away. It is our responsibility to make sure that the millennials, the people my age, hear the gospel. It is important for us to make sure that we share the gospel with all generations, because that is how it does. But it is not something that we have come up with. It is not the new crave, the new idea, because new things take off. They do really well, but then they all seem to kind of fizzle out. But the gospel has been around for a very, very long time. It has not disappeared. It has not fizzled out. We can trust in it. And that is what Paul is saying. This is not a new message that I bring to you. It is something that God gave to me, that he spoke to me, and I gave to you, and then you pass on. And he's reminding them the gospel is not something new. But he also says there in verse 3 that the gospel is of utmost importance. And let me tell you, church, this is of utmost importance for us. We have to get this. You know, there are a lot of things that we have to deal with as a church. There are a lot of things that you have to deal with as an individual. And these things are important. That's why we spend time talking about them. That's why we deal with them, why we think about them, why we pray about them, why we discuss them, why we seek godly counsel concerning them. But there is absolutely nothing that is more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, I've talked about all these important things, but let us not get stuck on those. Let us remember what is more important than all of them. And in my experience, in churches that I have been in, that I have seen, that have struggled, that have become ineffective in spreading the gospel, that is because that face division and crisis and controversy. They have stumbled in such a way that they are ineffective in spreading the gospel. And the reason why that this has happened to them is because they have become bogged down in secondary and tertiary issues. And they're focusing on those second and third tier issues instead of focusing on that which is most important. Then they have abandoned that which is most important, and that is the gospel. And I believe that this is so common within the Bible Belt today. I have been in so many churches growing up, in so many different churches. And all I heard about was, I wish it would be like it was 20 years ago or 30 years ago or 40 years ago. Let me tell you, our church was full. We had opened up the windows and set chairs outside just so people could hear the gospel being preached. I wish it would be like that again. And then we get carried away when we begin to talk about that and begin to focus on those things. And what our focus becomes is what we should be as a church, or what we should sing, or what we should wear, or what programs we should have. And let me tell you, I've been in churches where the modern day worship wars have killed the church. Because they began, it used to be all about what you sung, and now it's becoming more of what you wear. Can you wear anything in the church? And so these wars are tearing churches apart. And the problem is, when we begin to focus on those things, that's all that we become about. That all we're about is what we sing. That all we're about is what we wear or what programs we have. And that becomes our focus. And that becomes all that we do, is discuss those issues. And then we abandon that which is most important. We forget about that which has brought us where we are. And that is the gospel. Because the thing is, we all have opinions, but those opinions don't matter if we don't have the gospel. Because the gospel is most important. And let me tell you, church, I would much rather go to a church where in worship the gospel is presented and what is sung than to a place that I go that just sounds right to me or what feels right to me, but the gospel is not present. Let me tell you, church, this is hard for me to say because I'm a diehard volunteer fan, but I would rather go to a church where the pastor stands up and he preaches the gospel wearing an Alabama shirt, or even worse, a Florida Gator shirt, than to go to a church where the preacher is standing in a suit and tie, but the gospel is not present. Let me tell you, church, I would rather go to a church that does not have all the frizz and the finances and the big programs and the gospel is present than to go to a church that has all that frizz and finances and programs, but the gospel is not present. Why? Because the gospel is what it is all about. The gospel is what we must be tied to as a church. We have to keep the main thing, the main thing. We have to strive to do that. Because when we begin to get focused on something else, it will only cause us to fail and to stumble. Because we can disagree on things, but there are things that have to be non-negotiable for us. And that is the exclusivity of the gospel. That is our focus on missions and evangelism. And if we stay focused on the gospel, then that is what is most important. The rest doesn't matter when it comes to the gospel. Because the gospel should be our focus. And that is what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, I know that there are things that are important. That's why I've just spent 14 chapters talking to you about them. He says, I know they are important. We must deal with them. But he says, but let us remember what is most important. Because it's so easy for us to get carried away in those other issues and to forget the gospel. And then he says, this is what it is. If the gospel is what is most important, he then defines for us the gospel in verses 3 through 11. But basically, there in verse 3, the second part, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Paul starts there by describing the gospel, by first of all describing our sinful condition. He starts in verse 3 by pointing out with our sins. And he has a very different view than our culture, our society views sin today. Because often we don't see ourselves in such a bad condition. We're saying, well, we got some problems, but we're not all that bad. All we need is just we're just got a little sickness and we're just needing a doctor to come in. We just need some spiritual medicine and that is all. We just have some sort of sickness, so we just need a little shot of spirituality. We just need a little shot of religion. We just need a little dose of the Bible and that will make everything right. We'll be fine and we'll be set for life. But that is not true. We don't just need a few principles to live out our lives by to make us right. To think that everything will be okay if we just go to church. Because let me tell you, that's not what Paul says the gospel is. That's not the gospel that you're going to find in the Bible. Because the gospel is not some spiritual self-help plan. What the gospel is it is a direct frontal assault on sin. It is a direct frontal assault on your and my sin that separates us from God. Your sin problem is the reason why the world is messed up. Our sin is a very bad problem. Paul describes our condition in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, and he says, and why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. Well, we might agree that no one is righteous. A lot of people will say, yeah, we have some minor problems. We're not perfect. But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues on in verse 11. It gets worse where he says, no one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Picture's gotten much worse there. It's much worse than just a little sickness that we have. No, we're not righteous. But now, no one does any good. No, not even one. You think that's bad? It gets even worse. He then goes on in verse 13 to say, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What a condition man is in. You want to know what? That's not just talking about the guy in Libya. That's not just talking about the guy in Sudan or Afghanistan. That's not talking about just talking about your neighbor or the guy on the other side of the track. Paul there is talking about you and me. He's describing our condition. He does the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning verse 1. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's important for us to get. As we realize there that Jesus did not come to heal our spiritual sickness. He came to raise your dead spiritual self to life. He says, we were dead. It's important for us to grasp that because guess what? A dead person doesn't take any initiative. The dead person doesn't say, well, I must come, I must do something to get to God. No, it says God has come to the dead person to raise him to life. And he goes on in verse 2, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Paul isn't painting the picture of someone who is spiritually neutral there. He's not painting the picture of someone who just needs a little shot of spirituality. He's painting the picture of someone who needs divine intervention. And then he ends in verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, praise God, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul says we were dead. We had no hope. We were in the grave, but God has done this for us. This is the work of God. If we want to understand what God has done for us, if we want to understand the gospel, we must first begin with our sin problem. We have to see our need for salvation. We have to see our need for the grace of God. We need to see our need for Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. But then he moves on. He says he begins by sharing the gospel by starting with our sin problem. But then he continues on and he says the next part of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. We had a problem, but now God is fixing it. Paul reminds the Corinthians there. He says, you could do nothing on your own, but God has provided for you the solution. He has provided a way for you to receive salvation. He says, it is found in Christ alone who died for your sins. And you might ask, why did Jesus die? Why did the Father have to kill him? For whom was Jesus killed? Who did he die for? And the answer that Paul would give you is that he died for you and me. He died for us all. The Bible there teaches us, Paul says, that it was the Father who killed him. It was not ultimately you or me, but that it was the Father who crushed him. It was ultimately the will of God to crush his son for our sins so that we all could receive forgiveness. We sung, "What amazing love." Do you see it? Do you understand it? Because you realize, do you realize something? Jesus was not obligated to die for us. He didn't have to die for us. But the fact that Jesus Christ did not let us perish in our sins shows how much grace the Father has for us. Paul says of first importance for us is that for our sins Jesus died because the Father killed him. But then you might say, well, then there's no punishment for us. And the answer is, yes, there was punishment for us. But Jesus Christ took it himself. That the result of our sin was death. That was the punishment of our sin. But it was all put upon Jesus Christ himself. The Father killed Jesus Christ when he should have killed you and me because of our sin problem. But God the Father killed the only perfect and righteous substitute. And that was the solution for our sin problem. And Paul reminds us here in chapter 15 that the gospel itself is not about you and me. But the gospel is about what God has done. The gospel is the acts of Jesus Christ. And he continues on. He says, not only does it start with our sin problem, not only is it about the solution that God gave to us and that Christ died for our sins, but he says the gospel is also that Christ was buried. We see this in the beginning part of verse 4. And this is important for us to understand because when you bury someone, you don't bury someone with a pulse. You bury someone that is dead. It shows that Jesus himself was dead. And when it comes to the resurrection, or we can see that while he was hanging upon the cross after he had died, it says they stabbed him with a spear and that water and blood poured out from his side. And what this is doing again is just showing us the apostles are saying Jesus was dead. He had no life in him, whatever. And so he was buried. And what this reveals to us is the fact that he was buried shows us the reality of his death. And it emphasizes that a dead corpse was laid in the grave. And so that as we're going to see, that when he was risen from the dead, that this was not just some spiritual metaphor, but this was an actual event that happened. And this actual event of him being raised from the dead is an event that changed history forevermore. It is the foundation of our lives. It is the foundation of what we believe. And that is what he moves on to. He says he was dead. He was buried. But guess what? He didn't stay in the grave. And he goes in verses 4 through 11. He goes through great pains to reveal to us that Christ was raised from the dead. He begins to talk about all these people that he appeared to. He talks about how he appeared to Cephas. He talks about how he appeared to the 500 brothers. And he says, and guess what? I have even seen him alive. He appeared even to me. And so he is saying there, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and so we believe that all who put their faith in him will be resurrected. So also those who do not believe, but those who believe will be resurrected to eternal life in heaven. Those who don't believe will be resurrected to eternal judgment in hell. And that is what Paul is saying. He is saying this is the victory. This is the hope. This is why the gospel is good news. He says this is the final nail in the coffin to our sin problem because it overcomes the outcome of sin. That death, which is the outcome of sin, has now been defeated and we can live eternally in the presence of our Father. And he goes to great pains to show that yes, Jesus Christ truly was risen from the dead. Someone didn't just steal his body and there be an empty grave. Someone didn't just put on clothes and act like Jesus and put on a mask. No, it was Jesus himself. And there are hundreds of people, he says, who can testify to this to you. He says many of them are even alive to you today. He's telling the Corinthians that. He's saying, look, you can trust in this. And he's saying, this is the gospel. Our sin, the solution. Christ was buried, that he was dead, but that we receive victory when he rose from the dead. And then he says there in verse 10, I love this verse, where he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And guess what? You can't fix yourself. The gospel itself is an attack on our sin, is an attack on our selfishness. And Paul understood, we can't fix ourselves like we want to so many times. We want to take our lust, we want to take our greed, we want to take our pride, we want to take our selfishness, we want to take our disrespect, we want to take our defiance, and we just want to overcome it all ourselves. We want to keep it in the dark. We want to hide it from everybody around us. We want to hide it from God. We want to just say, this is my problem and I can overcome it. We don't want God to know, even though he already knows. And Paul here is saying, guess what? Religion can't help you overcome these problems either. Going to church can't help you overcome these problems either. Being a good churchgoer can't help you overcome these problems. Spirituality can't do it for you. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can do it for you. Only Christ can do that for you. But many say, I believe in Jesus. I'm so good. But my fear is that there are many who believe in the gospel, but they have not embraced it. Because Scripture says even the demons believe. But that didn't do them much good, did it? We must embrace it. Because we cannot overcome our problem with lust, greed, pride, selfishness on our own. We cannot overcome the sin in our lives by ourselves. The only way we can defeat it is to submit our lives to Jesus. And for those of you who have already done this, I believe it's important that we be reminded of this, because the further we get from our conversion, the more vague that grace becomes. The more we seem to forget about what God has done for us. And it becomes so much easier to become focused on those secondary issues. It's like, you know, when you have a child. When you have your first child, you're full of excitement. But then once that second, third, fourth child, you're still excited, but it's a little bit different. Because, you know, when you're in the hospital and the nurse comes by at 9 o'clock and it's your first child, and the nurse asks you, would you like us to take your baby girl to the nursery? And you're like, oh, no, no, no. How would anybody want to spend time away from their precious little baby? She's just so cute. And so wonderful. We'll listen to her cry all night long. It's just so sweet when she cries. But then that second child comes along, that third and that fourth child, and it's much different. The nurse comes along, sure, take her. Just take her, it's fine. Feed her, change the diapers, you know, rock her, do whatever you need to. And then you begin to look for excuses to keep your wife in the hospital a little bit longer because you're like, this is a vacation. This is a resort. Oh, this is wonderful. Because you're like, as soon as we leave here, as soon as we get out of here, I know it all starts. There's no more sleep. There's no more time. I have nothing else. Let me tell you, I know this. I'm speaking from experience right now. That's how we were. We're like, okay, yeah, just take her. We want this sleep. But, you know, sometimes we're like that in our own lives. The further you get from the amazement and wonder of what God has done, it's easier to forget how amazing it first seemed. In our Christian walk, it is easier to get focused on those secondary things. And sometimes we need to be reminded that we can't do it on our own. Sometimes we need to be reminded that we need to continue to repent of our sins and to be able to stand up and to say, I am what I am by the grace of God. So here in just a moment, we're going to provide an opportunity during the song for you to come. If you have not yet embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, I pray you will realize that is the only way you can overcome your sin. You can come to church, you can attend Sunday school, you can do all of that, but that will get you absolutely nothing. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, who rose from the dead, defeating death. And because when you proclaim that, repent of your sins, and proclaim that he is the Son of God, who is raised from the dead, that you are then clothed in his righteousness, and he takes your sin as his own. And for those who have already made that commitment, once again I say, let us be reminded of that joy and that zeal that we all had, and how we couldn't keep our mouths quiet or shut. We wanted to tell everyone, guess what? I believe in Jesus. Let me tell you what you can do. Let us remember that joy. Let us remember that amazement. Let us remember that zeal. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you again for this morning, this time we've had to come to sing your praises and to study your word. As we have seen here this evening, as Paul was writing to the Corinthians through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he has also written to us a message that it's so easy for us as a church to become focused on all these other things, about what people are wearing, about what people are seeing, about what people are doing and saying, and about what programs we need, and how we need to do this and that, and so forth and so on. That we forget why we're here. We forget why we are each able to stand here and to praise your glorious name. Even though we don't deserve it, even though we are wretched people, we have been saved by grace. We have been saved through the precious blood of your Son. So, Father, I pray you would help us to remember that. Every day, let us press into the gospel. Let us wake up in the morning praising your glorious name for what you have done. And let us live out that gospel in our lives. If there be one here, Father, who has not trusted in you, I pray that today your Spirit will work on them. They will come to know you as their personal Savior. We pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing, Jesus is Lord of all. All.